Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 6 to 8 this evening. And I've titled the message, I Have Fought the Good Fight. Next time, last time in our study of 2 Timothy, we were in chapter 4. We looked at verses 1 to 5. And you might remember, if you were here, that Paul exhorted Timothy to what? To do the work of an evangelist. Now, granted, some of us might not be evangelists, but we're to do the work of an evangelist. What do you mean, Rick? Well, it means that we're to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, and that we're to testify to what God has done in each one of our lives. You know, I've heard the saying before, you know, I'm not what I should be, but praise God, I'm not what I was. Amen? I mean, there's growth in my life. I'm moving forward in the things of God. Well, tonight we come to the place in Scripture here where Paul the Apostle is about to die. And he looks back on his life and has no regrets or remorse. And he testifies to having done his best in his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've been at many bedsides, you know, in the last 26 years, especially the last 10 years as a pastor. And, you know, it's just interesting. Those that were dying, you could tell those who were believers compared to those who were non-believers just by the way they were reacting, just by what they were saying. And, you know, it's just so neat. As a believer, those believers that had gone on to be with the Lord, I mean, I had been there where they were conscious right up to the last hour before the Lord required their soul and took them home. And just the many times I've sat and we've read Scripture, we've talked about the things of the Lord, we talked about eternity, we talked about things that we're going to be doing in the future heavens and what God has prepared and planned for us, and just the joy these people had as we were talking about the Lord. And man, Rick, I'm ready. I am so ready to go. And it's awesome to see that. And you know, I've seen other believers, on the other hand, that really struggled and said, man, I'm afraid to die. I have this fear of dying. And you know, the only thing I could probably equate to that would be the fact that, you know, the only way you would have a fear as a Christian is if you're not as tight with the Lord as you should be. Because, man, if you are spending time in His Word every day, if you are listening to Christian music, Christian teaching, I mean, you're just in the Lord all day long. You know what? It makes you tighter with the Lord. It's those of us that at times can hit and miss with the Lord. You know, we can go 2, 3, 4 days without listening to a teaching or without listening to Christian music, and so we'll listen to secular music or something, and all that does is it kind of pulls you away from being close with the Lord. And those who are really close with the Lord, the closer you are, the stronger your faith is. The more reality, the more real this Bible is and the life after this life. It's those that aren't quite sure. They're just not quite sure. Man, is this stuff for reals? I mean, you know, what we've been studying, what we've been learning and reading, is this for reals? Well, you see, you have no doubt if you're walking in the Lord, if you're walking in the Spirit. There's no doubt. Here, Paul is near the end of his earthly life, and he says he's ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, man, I'm ready. Now, you got to remember, it's been about 30 years since that fateful day when Paul had that head-on collision with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He was persecuting the church. Paul was farther than anybody you could even imagine as he was dragging Christians off and having them executed and killed and thrown in prison. Paul was the other side, man. But you know what? God saved him. And it's kind of like Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. Amen? I've found that to be real in people's lives. If you've been forgiven a lot, you're going to love the Lord that much more, man. You're going to love them. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying if you weren't forgiven that much that you don't love the Lord. I'm just saying, man, you know, when there's a lot of junk that you've been forgiven for, it does make you love Him even more. And it does make you want to live for Him because of what He did for you. I mean, Jesus said that Himself. Now He says, that he's finished his race. And Paul is going to encourage other believers to live a life of faithful service to their Lord. He encourages us, he challenges us here 2,000 years later. Live a life that's glorifying to the Lord. Why? Life is too short, man. It's too short. Guys, let's just be open here. Don't we sometimes spend time and our energy on things that we look back and go, man, I shouldn't have even went. I shouldn't even did that. Man, I should have, helped out in the ministry or man, if I could go back in time, I'd usher or I'd do something for the Lord. You know how many times I've heard people say that on their deathbeds? Oh, man, if God would just give me another 5 years, man, I should have gotten involved in missions. Man, I should have gotten involved in prison ministry. Man, I should have done this. I should have done that. And they never did it. They put more of an emphasis on the things of this world than they did on the things of God. And man, I've heard it over and over and over. You see, the whole reason why Paul had originally written this letter to Timothy was because what? Because the gospel was being polluted with what? Compromise and false teaching. I mean, this is what we've been studying in 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." How are they going to depart? Notice, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. You see, the reason why they were putting up with ungodly living in the fellowship, in the congregation, was because they were more concerned about pleasing men instead of pleasing God. Man, I've fallen into that before where, I held back saying something because, I didn't want to offend that person or, get them mad at me or something. And God's Spirit was putting it on my heart to say it, man. To do what he was telling me to do. How many times have we held back when God said, "Hey, share with this guy"? "Oh, but I can't, man. That's my, he's over me." Or "I work with this person now. I got to put up with them now." And, we put it off. Man, this study tonight so gripped my heart because Paul says that he looked back on his life and there is nothing that he would change, man. Oh, that's the way I want to be when the Lord takes me home. I mean, think about this a minute. Here's Paul. Paul's in prison. He knows that his time is up. He knows the only way out for him is what? Martyrdom. He's going to die. That's the only way out for him, man. You know what? I bet he was going through 1,000 changes. I can't even imagine what was going through his mind. First of all, he knew he couldn't do anything more for those of who he had given his heart and his very life to, who he had invested in, the people in the fellowships, the brothers, the sisters. He was concerned for his son in the faith, Timothy. Remember, Timothy was facing some pretty heavy opposition in the church there at Ephesus. It was one of the biggest churches at that time. Besides what Timmy was going through in his own personal life. As we've been studying in the past weeks, all throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul challenged Timothy to what? To be courageous. He said, "You know what, Tim? Quit complaining. Shut up. Act like a man." That's not in your Bible, but in a sense, that's what he was saying. That's what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 when he was getting ready to take Moses' example and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He's on his face. He's wimping. God says, "Man, stand up, act like a man. What's the matter with you?" Good thing we're not God, huh? Because we would do that. Act like a man. He exhorted Timothy to be consistent in his walk. He exhorted Timothy, "You got to be faithful, man. You have to stay faithful." And he exhorted him to come against all evil and everything bad that was coming into the church, into the fellowship, with the power of God's word. Use God's word, man, as your instrument to come, as your artillery to come against the evil. Use his word. You see what Paul was doing here? Paul knew he was running a race. I mean, every time he talks about running a race, he's relating to the Greek games. You see, the people knew about the Greek games. And he told them, he says, "Look, Tim, here's what I'm doing, man. I'm running this race. I got my baton. I'm just about ready to finish the line. I'm passing the baton to you, Tim. Grab it and run, just like I've been running. Follow my example. You know how I've been running. And he says, it's up to you, man. God placed that you on this course to run years before. You see, Paul's whole desire was that Timothy would one day be able to say the same thing and have the same testimony. Paul looked at his life in three special ways. First, he looked at it in finishing his race as he was ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. He finished his race, man. Look what he says here in verse 6. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, what did he mean by being poured out as a drink offering? Well, no doubt, it's a reference from the Old Testament sacrifices. In fact, in Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, we read that Israel and the Gentiles who dwelt among the Israelites were to give what? A burnt offering? A burnt offering of an animal, a grain offering, and a drink offering. While Paul was running this race as a believer, he wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, notice what he says, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It cost his son his life so we could live and walk this walk. He says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How can you be transformed? Notice, by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you renew your mind? Washing the Word of God. Man, I had to brainwash myself with the Word of God because of the junk I'd put in there for 27 years. That's why I read so much. And you know what? Now it's like taking a shower every day. Okay, every 3 days. No, I'm just kidding. Every day. I mean, you do something for so long, it just comes natural. So naturally, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing is, man, to get in the Word. It's the first thing I do before my feet ever hit the ground, man. I got to be in the Word because guess what? I'm going to let you in on a secret. I know Rick. Rick needs the Word, man. I got to be in the Word. I got to be walking in the full power of the Spirit when I leave that house because the flesh, man, the flesh is weak. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen? And it's tough. And so I'm in the Word every morning. Paul could have been speaking of his death as a drink offering. Why? Because of the type of death he was going to suffer. He was going to suffer a special death. Now we know that Paul was a Roman citizen. We know that if you were a Roman citizen, it was illegal. It was against the law to crucify a Roman citizen. So naturally, Paul believed that he was going to be beheaded, which actually meant to him pouring out of his own blood for the Lord. He says, man, I'm being as a drink offering, man. He knew he was going to be beheaded. And you know what's amazing about it? 5 years earlier, he wrote to the believers in Philippi in Philippians 2:17. He said, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, he says, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. He looked at his life as a drink offering being poured out on as a sacrifice for the church, for God's people. Man, I love that. I love that, pouring out of his life. You see, if there was anyone that had the scars and the marks of a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul, man. Paul told us, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 23 and 27, he said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Listen to what he says. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 40 was the number of judgment. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, his own friends, his own people, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You think Paul went through some heavy stuff? Here's a man that was sold out to God. And you hear preachers say, hey, if you're sold out to God, you know what? Everything's going to be cool, man. You're going to be blessed. God's going to take care of it. Wait a minute. What about Paul? Here was a man that God worked miracles through. Look what he endured. Guys, if he endured that, we're going to endure that and suffer the same things. Man, unless Jesus comes for his church, I believe we're going to see persecution here in the United States. Mark my words, man. I believe we're living in that time. How are we going to react when we stand before Jesus Christ? You see, Paul endured these things, but he knew that the ultimate price, man, and this is what God's been driving in my soul. He knew the ultimate price of a faithful soldier is to give his life in battle, which Paul was now prepared to do. He was now prepared to do. You see, Paul was always ready to make the ultimate sacrifice, but now it was reality. In fact, history tells us that 3 weeks after this last letter, Paul was beheaded by Nero, Caesar Nero. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, granted, according to verse 13 and verse 21, Paul was hoping to have a little time. He was hoping to have a little more time because he wanted to see Timothy just one more time before he died. Man, I want to see Timothy. You know, I want to see the church. I want to do a couple things yet. But you know what's sad? The sad thing is, many of us have experienced it. Look at verse 16. It says that when he was first brought to trial in Rome, none of his friends stood with him. How sad is that, man? None of his Christian friends hung out and stood with him. During the time of his greatest need, Paul sat in a dark, filthy, rotten prison waiting for Caesar Nero to sentence him to death. And no one was there with him. No one was there for him. You know what I love about Paul? Paul didn't become bitter over it. He didn't say, you know what, Lord, smoke them, man. Smoke all of them. I can't believe it. I wasted my whole life ministering to them, nurturing them in your word. Smoke them all. No, he didn't. Paul wasn't bitter. Like his Lord, like Jesus, he prayed. He prayed that the injustice might not be charged against them. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's the Lord who delivers us. It's the Lord who preserves us. It's the Lord who preserved Chuck. God's the one that preserved him. Yeah, praise God for the paramedics. Praise God for the oxygen. Praise God for the morphine. Praise God for everything they did and having the technology to zap them with all those volts to bring them back every time his heart stopped. Praise God for that. But ultimately, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that preserved Chuck because it was not his time to go. It wasn't his time, man. And that's the way I look at it. How can I not go and do things? It's the love of Jesus Christ that constrains me to do it. If he's going to take me home, he's going to take me home. I could get hit by a big truck here, you know, turning off of Astor Street onto Palmdale Road, broadsided. I don't want to go that way. You want to go that way? I want to go blazing glory, amen? Man, I want to be preaching the gospel or something. Because guess what? I'm closing these eyes and I'm opening them up. And guess who I'm going to be seeing face to face? Jesus. That's the way I want to go, man. That's how I want to go. Man, it would just be like me to do something stupid and end up being embarrassed before the Lord. And I don't want to do that. I want to be strong, man. I want to be bold in my witness to Him. You see, the words "at hand" meant that Paul was actually leaving behind the demanding and many times painful life of this earth to the glorious life of peace and rest, where he was going to be with the Lord forever, man, without end. It's never going to end. This is forever. You see, for a Christian, death is just swapping the trials and drama of this life for what? For eternal joy in heaven. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians 1:21. He says, hey, for to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. It's gain, man. And you know, it's so amazing because Roseanne, when she came out, when the first time that we were there at the hospital, she said, you know what? She said, Chuck, he just, every time he comes to, he's smiling and he's singing. And, you know, I said, Chuck, you know, I walked in and I said, Chuck, what, you know, Roseanne said, you're smiling, you're singing, what are you doing? And he goes, Rick, after I saw Jesus, man, he says, I can't get that song out of my mind. I can only imagine. And I'm singing that. I saw Jesus and I'm singing. And I said, man, he was right here. He was right here with me, man, when they were zapping me. He says, I felt the zap when I came out the first time. And he said, the second time, then, and when I came out, he says, I felt the hit. He says, I don't remember the other three times. But those two I did in the ambulance when they were taking me to the hospital. And I said, man, you know, he was smiling. And it blew this lady away, this paramedic. He's smiling, he's singing, you know, that Mercy Me song. Is it Mercy Me? Okay, Mercy Me. I was going to say Mercy You, but we all need mercy, amen? But you know, it's mind-blowing. How many times have I heard a testimony of somebody that their heart stopped and they were at that point where their spirit was about to leave the body and they were zapped back or whatever happened, they came back and they speak of seeing Jesus. Guys, you know what? That's a glimpse on the other side, man. You know what that does? It only confirms what I've been believing for 26 and a half years. Amen? That when you close your eyes, you are going to see Jesus, man. I go, Chuck, that is awesome, man. That's awesome. And he was just blown away the whole time. I mean, he's got a peace. He says, Rick, I am so ready. He said, in between those two zaps, I said, Lord, if you want to take me, I'm ready. If not, then I'll stay. And that's what he said, man. And you know what? It's exciting. Paul was leaving this life with the assurance that his real life was about to begin. He had the assurance of that. And because he did, church, let me tell you, he could face death without any fear, man. No fear at all. You know what? Paul was a guy that took up his cross when he got saved, and the guy never laid it down. He carried it his whole life. He carried it until the very end. I mean, that's what Jesus told us in Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires, just has a desire, not wants to or has to, but just has a desire to follow after me. He said, man, deny yourself. Man, that's so hard. Pick up your cross. And of course, you know, the cross is the instrument of death. And he says, then follow. Crucify yourself, and then you can follow me, because I'll be working through you, Jesus says. Man, it's awesome. The second way he looked at his life, he had a life of faithfulness. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul looks back on his life and his service for the Lord, and he says, man, I stayed the course, and I was faithful to Jesus Christ to the very end. I want to say that. I want to be able to say that. Because you know what? These 54 years that I've had so far are nothing compared to eternity. I mean, if we could only get in our mind how long eternity is, it never ends. What is 60, 70, 80 years on this life? You know what, man? I want to devote my life to the Lord. I don't want to play around. I don't want to lose out on anything that he has for me. Here's a man that was at the end of his life. He knew. Most of us don't know when we're going to die. He knew his time was at hand. And he ate, he drank, he breathed, he lived every moment of his life in the service of his Lord. Man, every moment of his life. No sacrifice was too great for Paul. No commitment was too demanding. He lived his life serving in the power and the strength of his God. That's the way I want to live. I want to be able to say, like Paul, you know what? I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. I've kept the faith. You know what he was saying here? He said, after the Lord took control, he lived life to the fullest. Meaning that everything that God enabled him to do, he did. Everything that God called him and enabled him to do, he did. He said, God, I held back nothing, man. What you put on my heart, I did. Man, I can't think of anything greater than to know that I've done everything the Lord called me to do when it's time for me to leave this earth. I want to look back and say, God, you know what? People thought I was crazy. They thought I was nuts. They thought I was suicidal sometimes. But man, what you called me to do, guess what? We went for it. Because I took your word and I trusted you. I trusted you. This is your word. These are your promises. They're not man's. They're not mine. And I took you literally for your word. So what motivated Paul to be faithful and to do the work for the Lord? Well, I see five things that Paul recognized. First of all, Paul recognized that he was in a spiritual battle. The word fought, translated from the Greek, is where we get our English word agony or agonizing. And it's a reference to the Greek games. I mean, when these people would run that race in the Greek games, you've probably seen the LA Marathon many times. They're agonizing, man. Every vein in their body is screaming. Their body says to stop, and they're agonizing. And they're given their full force. I mean, that's what agonizing means. They're given their all to run and win that race. Everything that they have within them. Their whole goal is to make it over that finish line. Paul used the same word in 1 Timothy 6:12, where he said, fight the good fight of faith. Agonize. Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also are called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see, our lives are nothing short of a radical, intense, and relentless battle. And church, the bad news is it's not going to end until he takes us home. This battle is until he takes us home. But you know what I have come to understand? There's nobody that can go AWOL in this battle. You can't go AWOL. If you've ever looked at the armor there in Ephesians 6, you'll notice that there's no back armor. That's because we're not to turn and go AWOL and run. There's a breastplate, there's a helmet, there's a sword, there's having your feet shod, the gospel, the preparation of peace. I mean, the word of God. I mean, it's all in the front. It's going forward. I mean, I remember what Jesus said. He said, anyone that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. We're not to look back. We got to go forward. We got to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. It's Jesus Christ, as it says there in Hebrews. You see, Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He says, hey, our battle is not each other. In spite of popular opinion, it's not husbands and wives against each other. That's not your battle, guys or ladies. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against our families. It's not against our neighbors, that tweaker next door. One day he's going to get saved, amen? It's not against our coworkers. Paul says our battle is against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The battle's going on right here. If God opened our eyes spiritually, you would see the good and the bad angels warring over each one of your souls. The good angels fighting for you and the bad angels wanting to take you to hell. It's radical. It's ongoing. I mean, we battle against the flesh. We battle against our sin. We battle against our slothfulness in serving the Lord. We battle the temptation to do things for ourselves rather than what is much more important for the Lord. How many times have I like flipped a coin with the Lord? The Lord says, I want you to do this. And I flipped a coin. Well, I'm going to the Grand Canyon. You know, come on. You have nothing wrong with vacations, do you? You see, God doesn't want to quench us. He wants us to have fun. Yes, we can go on vacations. Yeah, we can hang out with our families and our kids. But the thing is, on the other time, what are we doing for the Lord? I mean, are we involved? And you know what, guys, gals, let me tell you something. Each one of us, I mean, think in your own mind. You ask your own self this question and answer it yourself. If I knew Jesus was coming Sunday, would I change my life any? You answer that yourself. If you say, well, yeah, if he was coming Sunday, you bet, man. There's people that need to hear it. You bet, man. I'll be making phone calls. Well, come on. What if he comes Sunday? What if somebody comes and makes the altar call and that was the last name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life and we're out of here? Now we're standing before the Lord. Are we going to be able to answer? You see, second, Paul recognized that what he was doing for the Lord was an awesome cause. That it was a great cause. It was a worthy cause. You see, Paul was a person that was extremely dedicated to what God had given him and called him to do. And he was fighting the good fight. He went for it. Paul went for it, man. The word good there refers to that which is good in itself. You know what it means? It means that nothing mattered more to Paul than the cause of Jesus Christ and to do his will. That was top precedent, man. To live his life in a glorifying way that would glorify God. You see, too many believers have lost sight of the fact that we were saved for the glory of God and then called to be his witnesses to an unsaved world. And too many believers have lost that, and it grieves me, man. It grieves my heart because I believe, God, we could be so close, and yet how many are sold out and on fire for you tonight? How many, God? You think of all the people in the high desert here. I don't know how many people we have in this Victor Valley area, but how many do you think are at church tonight? Now, granted, some had to work. Some might be sick. Some might be tired. Sick and tired of being sick and tired, whatever the reason. But how many could be here and aren't? And they say they're Christians. Man, are we ready like Paul? Paul says, man, I fought, I've kept, I've finished, I'm ready. I'm ready to meet my Lord and my Savior. You see, Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time even began. You know what it should do, man? It should motivate us to use every moment. It should motivate us to use every opportunity and every resource to use all of our energy and service in the will and the power of our Lord, man. We need to go for it, guys. Time is short. Thirdly, Paul recognized that he could get sidetracked. So you know what Paul did? He disciplined himself to stay on course until he finished his race. I love what Proverbs 4, verse 25 to 27 says. It says, let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Don't turn to the right, or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. I love that, man. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside all every weight. Everything that could hold you from running this race. Let us, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance. That's tough. Paul endured. Look what all he went through. I'm sure he was frustrated. I'm sure there wasn't a day went by. He said, I'm throwing in a towel. I can't believe these guys. Stupid, stinking sheep. You know? They do number two all over the place, and I got to clean them up. I mean, you know, they're sinning, and he's exhorting them, and, you know, man. But, you know, that's what we are. We're sheep, and God knows that. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. We're his sheep. We're part of his fold. You see, I think the problem is that things come into our lives, and they weigh us down as we're running this race. And what happens is they tend to distract us and they turn our focus from God's work to something else. What happens is we end up consuming up all of our energy to something that we could have dedicated to God's work on things that are going to perish with this life. You know Paul spoke of that? 1 Corinthians 12. You know what he called those things? He called them wood, hay, and straw. Of course, he was speaking of the things that will burn up at the Bema Seat of Christ when we as believers stand before Jesus. And what we do and have done as Christians goes through the fire. And if it gets burned up, guess what? We lose that reward. We'll lose our reward. Man, I've taken my Christian walk very seriously because I know that it's only what I do for Jesus is what's going to last for all eternity. You know what also Paul was aware of, and I think of this a lot? He was aware of the fact that he could lose his ministry. He knew he could lose his ministry. He was concerned that he might do something or fail to do something where the Lord would find him unworthy of his calling. And you know, it causes us to watch. I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 and 27, and he was relating to the Greek games. He said, therefore, this is the way I run, not with uncertainty. He says, no, man, I'm running this race, not just to run with everybody. Hey Joe, how you doing, man? That's cool, huh? No, man, I'm running to win, he says. I'm not here just beating the air. He says, this is the way I fight. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not beating the air. Oh, man, I got an enemy. I fight because it's my life that's at stake here. I'm fighting to win. He says, I discipline my body. I bring this body into subjection. You know what he's saying in the literal Greek translation? He's saying he takes his fists and he beats his body down. He gives himself black and blue marks, disciplining himself so that he stays the course and he runs this race. He said, unless when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I should be disqualified. Fourthly, Paul recognized that life is short. Paul realized that he needed to make specific use of his time because he knew his time could end at any moment. You see, we only have a certain amount of time that God has given to us on this earth. And not one of us knows when it's going to end. For some of us, it may be in our teens or 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. God knows. Paul counseled the believers in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. And he said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. You see, God has given us many things without limit. He's given us His love. He's given us His grace. He's given us His mercy. He's given us His Spirit. But when it comes to this life, there is a limit. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. We're all going to die. It's just we don't know when. That's why we're to take care of these vessels. Man, we're to exercise, we're to eat right, we're to be careful. I mean, what we take in. Yeah, right, I just slammed a pizza yesterday, you know, so I'm telling you guys. Yeah, it's hard, man. But I've found that when I exercise and I'm eating right and I'm drinking right, guess what? I'm more mentally and spiritually alert and I can handle stress. I can handle drama in my life. It's when I'm drained, when I'm tired, that's when I can be the toggle switch and go off. You know, I'm just totally go off. We need to be watching it. Fifthly, lastly, Paul recognized that he had been trusted with the word of God, and God's word controlled everything that he said and that he did. God's word. The words "have kept" speak of watching over, of heeding or preserving. I mean, in 1 Timothy 6:20 and 2 Timothy 1:14, Paul charged Timothy to what? Guard the word of God, man. Guard it, Timothy, by which you've been entrusted with it. You've been entrusted with it. Guard it. You see, we have to come to the place where, regardless of what comes against us or what it might even cost us, we have to preserve and proclaim the word of God. And you know what, man? It's going to be tough. I believe for pastors, I believe it's going to get tough. Third way Paul looked at his life, he looked at his future reward from his Lord that he would get from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all, that includes you, who have loved his appearing. After he had fought the good fight, after Paul had finished the race and kept the faith, he would be given the victor's crown as a reward. The words "laid up" in the translation from the Greek speak of being safely stored and carefully guarded. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, let me shed a little light on that. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 20 and 21, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." In other words, be doing work for the Lord. Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, guarded, laid up. 1 Timothy 6:17 and 19. Paul counsels Timothy to instruct the people. He says, "Tim, tell the people, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Notice what the result is. Verse 19, 1 Timothy 6. "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Man, I love it. I mean, storing up for the future, for heaven. You know what? That I'll tell you, man, that really hasn't hit me until the last year. That really hasn't hit me for the last year. But it's strengthened me, man. And you know what? I can't give enough to the Lord. Those of you that have ever given to the Lord, you know as you've given to the Lord, He's always given you abundance back, man. I mean, it's not always in material wealth or financial wealth. A lot of times it's in blessings. Or you see your kids getting on fire for the Lord. Or you know what? Maybe God's just blessed you with a job that you've been praying about. You've been looking for work. Whatever it is, you can't outgive God. And you know what? That's where God has my heart right now, man. You see, the reward will be based more on our motives than on what we did. It's not so much what I did. It was the motive behind what I did. That's what's going to go through the fire. Was it truly to glorify God, or was it for Rick? Was it to further Rick's cause, or was it to further God's cause? Amen? That's what the motive's going to be. The word "crown" comes from the Greek word "stephanos," which were wreaths or garlands that they would give to the the winners of the Greek Olympics, and they would wear them as crowns. And man, these guys, they valued. That was a high honor for them when they would win that crown. These rewards that believers will receive or not receive will be based on each person's own faithfulness. It's going to be based in my life on what Rick did. It's going to be based on my wife's life, Stephanie, on what Stephanie did. And it's going to be based on, in your life, what you did. You know what? I want to stand before Him, man. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. I want to stand before Him and say, Lord, man, I gave my all. Every time that offering bag comes around, you know what I want to do? I want to step in it. Not because there's money in there. I want to give myself to the Lord. I want to give Him my all, man, my everything. I want to be so sensitive to the Lord that the Lord, if He says to me, Rick, I want you to give me this. I want to be able to say, Lord, it's yours, man. You got it. How do you want me to do it? That's where my heart is, man. That's where I'm at right now in my life, in my walk with the Lord. You see, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, wait a minute, Rick, I thought Jesus died for our sins. Well, He did. This isn't about our sins. This is when we stand before Him for what we did as believers on this earth. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 13 to 15, Paul explains the way it's going to work. How it's going to work at the Bema seat. He says, each one's work will become clear. And guess what? We're all going to be standing there. So that means everything that you in this fellowship watched me do as your pastor is going to go through the fire, and you're going to see if it was Rick doing it or if his whole motivation was to bring glory to God. That day's coming, man. And you guys are going to see that. It says each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. What was the motivation behind it? If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, it was truly because you wanted to glorify God and do this for God. It goes through the fire and it comes out like precious metal, gold, silver, precious metal. Then it says, there he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Why? Because salvation is a free gift. Yet so as through the fire. If you as a Christian live this earth and you really never brought glory to the Lord, you kind of just lived your Christian life and that was it. Paul says everything in your whole Christian life is going to go through the fire. It's going to be burned up and you will have no reward for the rest of eternity. You'll have nothing to show for your life as a believer. Can you imagine that? That would be so sad for me. Here in our text, Paul's speaking of the crown of righteousness that every one of us as believers will receive. James calls it a crown of life in James 1:12, and Peter calls it an unfading crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4. And I love what 1 John 3:2 says. It says, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, the rapture, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll see Him as He is. When we first believed in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Romans 4, verse 6 and verse 11 says that He imputed His righteousness to us. And as we lived our lives on this earth in Christ, His Holy Spirit worked that righteousness in us and through us. But at the end of this battle that we're engaged in, when this war is over, Christ's righteousness will at that time be perfected in us. And we will receive the crown of righteousness from Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself, who saved us, who died for us, is going to give us that crown. I can't wait, man. I know I'm going to be bawling. I'm going to be crying. I'm going to say, Lord, no, I don't deserve that. Lord, forget it, man. Just keep it here. It's for you. You know, put it on your head. He's going to give us that crown. You see, a true believer, the scripture says, will love God. He'll love the things of God, and he will love the people of God. Why? Because love is the ultimate proof of their salvation. It's the ultimate proof of salvation. I mean, think about it. We've been given a new heart. We've been given a new will. We've been given a new spiritual attitude. And it's all shown in our love. Do we really love? Can people see that we really love? I mean, they see that in us. Or don't they? We love Christ appearing because we can't wait to see him. We can't wait to be with him and to live with him and serve with him throughout eternity. And you know what, man? I read the text here and it's clear that Paul wasn't taking any credit for himself. He knew that it was by the grace and the power of God. That as his life was coming to an end, that it was coming to a victorious end. Paul finished his race. And as he finished his race, his hope was that one day he would hear those words of his Savior and his Lord that Jesus promised in Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I want to hear those words. And I believe that day could come very soon. And I'm sure Paul the apostle right now, I'm sure he's rejoicing, man. And he's waiting for the rest of us to get there. And you know what, guys? I believe that time is short. I know in my own life, my time is short. And you know what? I want to have run this race with all that I've had. All my energy, everything that I possess, everything, it's all his. And if he requires it from me, it's his, man. It's yours, God. Use it as you want to use it for your kingdom and for your glory. I only have what I have, and that's it. But I do have eternal life with him. And if you're a believer here tonight, you have eternal life with him. You know what I want to challenge you guys, as Paul said. Run this race with all you got, man. Fight with everything that you have, and most of all, keep the faith. Don't let anybody cause you to waver. Keep your eyes on him, the author and finisher of your faith. Amen. Let's pray.